Light and darkness have a unique relationship. Can one exist without the other? Can light or darkness have meaning without the other? Such questions still puzzle scientists and philosophers alike. The Apostle Paul carried gospel light into dark places throughout the ancient world, especially during his second missionary journey. The moral darkness of paganism hit Paul square in the face when he arrived in Athens, the city that was full of idols. The Athenians' dark superstition was on public display and pricked Paul's pure monotheistic heart. On the contrary, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Then he turned to his disciples and said, "You are the light of the world. Are you letting your light shine in dark places so others might glorify your Father in heaven?" I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
Before, America had Las Vegas. Ancient Greece had a sin city of its own. Hi, I'm Brian Davis, and you're listening to Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. During his 35-year ministry, the Apostle Paul shined the light of Jesus Christ in some very dark places, but none was darker than the city of Corinth. Idolatry, morality, and sexual sin ran rampant, and yet, Paul not only took the gospel to this den of depravity, he stayed for 18 months in spite of heavy opposition. It's a testimony of great faith and perseverance, and Ron shares it with you today in his continuing series, Paul, Surprised by Grace. Visit somethinggoodradio.org to listen to the broadcast on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Now from Acts 18, here's Ron with today's Something Good radio message. Light in a dark world.
Light and darkness have a unique relationship. I'm going to ask you to put on your scientific or philosophic hat here for a moment and have a couple questions for you. Number one, can one exist without the other? Light and darkness. Can one have meaning without the other? Now, we could be here all day, you know, scrambling our brains a little bit to think this through, and scientists and philosophers often do this, and they're puzzled by that relationship between light and darkness. Theologians also wrestle with the idea. We can go to John chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5, when John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, introduced the world through his gospel. John very quickly said this, "In him," that is Jesus, "was life, and the life was the light of men." He goes on to say, "The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Now, clearly, John was speaking theologically. He's not speaking scientifically. He's not speaking philosophically. But he is speaking theologically, and he believes Jesus, who declared, "I am the light of the world," conquers darkness wherever his gospel light shines. Okay? Keep that idea in mind, because we're going to go back to the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, and in Acts chapter 18, we discover again that Paul carried the gospel into dark places throughout the ancient world, especially on his second missionary journey, which we complete today at the end of chapter 18. The moral darkness of paganism hit Paul square in the face when he arrived in Athens. And if you remember, his immediate response to Athens was, it was a city full of idols. Historians say up to 30,000, you know, false gods and statues and idols, you know, blanketed the city of Athens. And that Athenian religious superstition was on public display so much that it pricked Paul's pure monotheistic heart. And he looked for a way to get from one of their idols. You may remember the unknown God idol from there to the gospel, and he did in Athens. Well, from Athens, Paul traveled about 50 miles west to the city of Corinth, and it went from dark to darker because the city of Corinth was the Las Vegas of the ancient world, and it was home to the temple of Aphrodite. which sat atop a citadel known as Acrocorinthus, a Gibraltar-like stone rising up from the ground to about 1,900 feet above sea level. And at the top of that stone was the temple of Aphrodite. 1,000 female temple prostitutes were available in the temple to entertain locals or even some of the business people who would travel to do business in Corinth, or they'd stop by the temple of Aphrodite for a little bit of entertainment, let's just say. Needless to say, Corinth was a dark place morally, spiritually, and in about every way that you can. Maybe the phrase, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth, or something like that, you know, came from this city, but it was that kind of a place. Corinth was also a port city with vibrant trade. It was located on a narrow strip called the Isthmus. It was between the Aegean and the Adriatic Seas. And some, again, who traveled to Corinth stayed for a little bit extra time to enjoy the hedonistic vibe that was there. Corinthians also enjoyed theater. They enjoyed something known as the Isthmus Games. These were athletic events that were kind of Panhellenic games or precursors to the Olympics. It explains why in Paul's letters to the Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians in our New Testament, that he used a lot of athletic imagery. I get the impression that Paul went to some of the games there. He at least tapped into their appetite for athleticism there in Corinth. Now, we know Paul as a gritty and a resilient missionary. He faced some tough times everywhere he went. And he arrived in Corinth seemingly weary from some of the missionary battles that he faced in Philippi, in Berea, even in Thessalonica. His ministry in Macedonia drained him emotionally, and it cost him physically. We can even go all the way back to Lystra, where they stoned the Apostle Paul during his first missionary journey. And there was a cumulative effect to that. Even in Athens, Paul matched intellectual sophistication with the lawyers and with the philosophers there. But his ministry in Athens yielded only a handful of converts. And perhaps it left him mildly discouraged. I say all of that because in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." I just want you to get some sense of how Paul arrived in Corinth on a very lengthy missionary journey. He arrived physically and emotionally weary. And graciously, as Paul arrived, God provided him with some new friends, a married couple who met his need for friendship and companionship and also some commerce. And that's where we pick it up in Acts chapter 18 and verse 1, where it says, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome." Wasn't safe to be a Jew back then. "And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade, as Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he tried to persuade Jews and Greeks." So like Paul, Aquila and Priscilla were new to Corinth. If you've ever moved to a new city, it's always wonderful to kind of, you know, meet up with people who are also new because they're looking for friends, and maybe you have something in common with them. This was the case with Paul and Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla arrived as Jewish refugees, having been expelled from Rome by an anti-Semitic ruler named Claudius. And also like Paul, Priscilla and Aquila were Jesus' followers. They had heard the gospel. We don't know how or where or when, but they had placed their faith in Jesus, Messiah. The other thing they had in common was they were tent makers. And Paul, up to this point, was kind of a bivocational missionary, we might say. He cared for his own expenses by making tents. And the larger word related to his tent making is, you know, a maker of leather goods. So this is something that Aquila and Priscilla did too. Maybe they invited Paul to live with them and to do business with them in a very small shop there in the city of of Corinth. What we do know is that Aquila and Priscilla were a huge blessing to the Apostle Paul. They met up in Corinth. They later traveled together to Ephesus and even to Rome. Paul mentions in his other letters the ministry of Aquila and Priscilla. And it reminds me as a pastor that every gospel minister needs loyal people like Aquila and Priscilla to help them fulfill their ministry. I mean, in 30 years of ministry to several churches over that time, I can tell you there have been people who are very, very dear to us, friends who have partnered with us in ministry. You can't do it alone as a pastor, certainly. And Paul was blessed to have their friendship and that ministry connection and even that business connection for a time there. Let's read on, beginning in verse 5. It says, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And Paul stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them.
Up next, the second half of today's message with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Today's teaching is part of Ron's series, Paul, Surprised by Grace. Watch or listen to the entire series in our digital library at somethinggoodradio.org. While you're there, be sure to download Ron's sermon notes for today's message. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Whenever you stop by, you're invited to share your prayer request with us. Use the Explore feature at the top of the homepage, where you'll find the How Can We Pray For You option. Our ministry team will be happy to join you in prayer anytime. To share the gospel with those who need it most, you must be bold enough to talk to those who want it least. For more on the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, here's Ron with the rest of today's Something Good radio message, Light in a Dark World.
Now, Paul probably, again, lived and worked with Aquila and Priscilla. He would work during the week to care for his expenses. And then on the Sabbath, which was Saturday, he would reason with the Jews in the synagogue. That was his pattern throughout his ministry for a while, until Silas and Timothy arrived. Remember, Paul had left them back in Macedonia after their ministry in Athens. And he went on to Corinth while they stayed in Macedonia for a while. Well, Silas and Timothy arrived. And we know from Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 4 that Timothy arrived with a generous offering from the church in Philippi. Because Paul thanks the church in Philippi for the gift and their investment in his ministry. And that generous offering made it possible for Paul to, at least for a period of time, give full-time attention to his ministry. I cannot tell you enough what a blessing it is, at least in our culture, for me and so many other pastors here at this church and staff members, to give full-time attention to the ministry God has given to us because of the generosity of God's people. I know in other places of the world that's maybe not possible, or in other contexts. And even missionaries that we support around the world, our support plus other support that they give, gives them the opportunity to be full-time, to give their full time and attention to the Lord's work. What a blessing that is. And Paul thanked the Philippians for their generosity. Now, he faced more opposition in Corinth. Remember, he arrived a bit weary emotionally, even physically, because of the opposition he received from some in Philippi and from some in Berea and even in Thessalonica. And then when he gets to Corinth, well, people resisted his ministry there as well. It reminds us that wherever the gospel is having an impact, you can expect hostility. You can expect spiritual warfare. The Jewish leaders had forced Paul out of Thessalonica and Berea, but when the resistance came in Corinth, it almost gave Paul more determination to stay and to fulfill the ministry that God had called him to. Luke in the gospel tells us that he stayed for 18 months in Corinth. That's the longest he stayed anywhere up to this point. Later he would go to Ephesus and he'd be there for 3 years. That's the longest he stayed in any place where he was planting churches throughout the ancient world. In Corinth he stayed 18 months to help get the church off the ground. It begs the question, what about you? What does it take for you to stick it out? I know sometimes church life can be a little bit difficult. This is a wonderful time and a time of blessing and unity and harmony in the life of our church, but all churches go through ups and downs. What would it take for you to say, no, I'm going to stick it out wherever you are and fulfill the ministry? This is the church God has called me to. Too many today at the very hint of a little bit of resistance or a little bit of disunity from here and there are quick to run to the next church. And we've got too many sheep, so to speak, running from one sheepfold to the other. And we call that church growth. Well, it isn't. Stick it out. It may be tough. You may be in a place in the marketplace where you're the only Christian there. And you say, this is really hard. I want to work around a bunch of Christians. Why? You may be the only gospel light that those people have in the place where you work. And I know it may be difficult. You may be receiving some resistance, but what would it take for you to stay committed to letting your light shine in that dark place? Well, Paul responded to the Corinthian clash, that's what I'll call it, this Corinthian clash with two highly symbolic gestures. And we need to spend a little bit of time on these. First, he says he shook out his garments. Luke says this of Paul. Paul ran into that Jewish religious leader resistance again. And this time, he shook out his garments. Okay? This was an act of judgment that basically said, I have done all I can do with you. He faced it in Philippi, he faced it in Berea, he faced it in Lystra, he faced it in Thessalonica, now he comes to Corinth, and again, they were just following him around and creating all kinds of problems and resisting his ministry. Finally, Paul says, I'm done with you. Shakes out his garments. And it's something that actually Jesus told his disciples to do. Remember when he sent them out two by two? Matthew chapter 10 and verse 14, Jesus says, and if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Yeah, there comes a point where you just got to draw the line and say, I've done all I can do. I've done all I can do. And I'm done with you. I don't know where that line is drawn. I don't know where the Lord releases you from a particular ministry where there's maybe resistance. That's between you and him. But sometimes that's the best way for pastors and missionaries perhaps to deal with opposition. Opposition that usually comes from within. It's always from within. I've rarely had any opposition from City Hall to my ministry. Maybe that's coming one day. But for Paul, it was from within the synagogue. And he had had enough. And he says, with the shaking of his garments, I'm done. I'm innocent of you, and now I'm going to the Gentiles. But before he gets to all that, the second gesture, if you think the first gesture isn't provocative enough, the second gesture comes with an equally strong warning, only this is a verbal one. And he says, your blood be on your own heads. Now, we've all maybe heard the phrase, your blood is on your hands, or somebody's blood is on your hands, and that usually means that you're responsible for their death. Remember when Pilate washed his hands as they were shouting, crucify him of Jesus? He washed his hands as if to say, his blood, I'm not responsible for it. You can crucify him if you want, but I'm washing my hands of this. Paul didn't say, to these Corinthian Jewish religious leaders anything about their hands. He said, your blood is on your heads. What does it mean to have blood on your head? Well, it means you are personally responsible for the judgment that will come against you for rejecting the gospel. Whew! He shakes his garments, says, I'm done with you. And your blood is on your hands. In other words, I have done everything I can to bring you the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you are personally responsible before God for what you do with it. And if your response is indifference, that's the same as outright rejection and resistance. You have nobody to blame for yourself, is the idea. Now, this was a strong statement that reminded them of their accountability before God on Judgment Day. You have to pause here for a moment in the text there and just kind of let these two gestures sink in a little bit. Paul has had enough of this resistance, which has been compounding from place to place. Some of these people have been chasing him around from city to city. Shakes out his garments. I'm done with you. Your blood is on your heads. In other words, you are personally responsible before God for your rejection of the gospel. And one day, you are accountable to Him and Him alone on the day of judgment. It's a pretty strong thing he does here in Corinth, as simultaneously so many people are coming to faith in Christ, and quite a church rises up in Corinth, and he writes at least three letters, two of which we have recorded for us in the New Testament, this Corinthian church.
You've been listening to Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. So glad you joined us. We'll pick it up right here next time in part two of Ron's message, Light in a Dark World.
The song Route 66 by Bobby Troup captured the heartbeat of a generation that dreamed of traveling the open road on US 66 from Chicago, Illinois to Santa Monica, California.
Get your kicks on Route 66.
Get your kicks on Route 66 became the rally cry and part of the song's popular lyric. If reading the 66 books of the Bible was like a Route 66 road trip across America, people might do more than casually flip through the best-selling book of all time. That idea captured my heart and inspired me to write a book called The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible, making the Bible's story accessible to a new generation of people. Get your kicks on the biblical Route 66. Join me on The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible.
Ron's new book, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible, is now available as a two-volume set covering the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. For a gift of $50 or more, request your copy of the set. When you order the print books, you will also get unlimited access to the Route 66 Digital Library, a $275 value. The Digital Library contains 66 video sermons, 66 audio messages, 66 downloadable sermon notes, and 8 ebooks. To order your copy of The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible, Volumes 1 and 2, through the Old and New Testaments, go to somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org. The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible makes a great addition to any home library. Request both volumes today at somethinggoodradio.org. Now, here's Ron with a preview of tomorrow's message.
Paul was carrying gospel light into some dark, dark places. The paganism of Athens, the immorality and hedonism of Corinth. We live in a dark, sinful world, not unlike ancient Corinth, not even unlike Athens. But remember, according to John's gospel, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
That's next time, when Dr. Ron Jones encourages us to let our light shine before all people in part two of his message, Light in a Dark World. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis saying God bless and thanks for listening.